Scripture reading this evening is going to be from Luke chapter 6, verses 35 through 38. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you.
Good evening. If you have ever talked to another human being, another non-Christian at least, about sin, what inevitably is the phrase that you hear, no matter who you talk to? Judge not. Well, judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, okay. What's interesting is every time that phrase comes up in the Bible, not very long after, is one particular phrase. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And I've always found the combination of these two ideas quite fascinating, according to what Jesus is talking about here. Because what seems to be the case is that people will say, well, you're just not allowed to make judgments. Which, who in their right mind actually believes that? Right? Because the fact that they need to make that statement to me means they're making judgments, right? So, of course, judgments have to be made. But what Jesus says is, however it is that you judge, it's going to be judged back to you. And so Jesus is trying to make a very particular point here. And this phrase, standard of measure, it appears three different times. And we're going to look at each one of those. The first is we find in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Okay? The full context here is chapters 5 through 7. We call this the Sermon on the Mount, okay? But really, the larger context of this judge not and this idea of standard of measure really extends from about chapter 6, verse 25, through about verse 12 of chapter 7. Next, it's found in Mark chapter 4. It seems to be a very similar time here, although it's not really surrounded by any of the other teachings of the Sermon on the Mount in Mark, but you find it in verses 24 through 25. Again, the full context is the first 25 verses of Mark. And then in Luke's context, Luke is also surrounding it with Sermon on the Mount teachings, okay? And that's found in verses 37 and 38, but the overall context is verses 20 through 49. So what I want us to do tonight, okay, the first thing that we're going to do is we are going to look at each of these contexts, and we're going to look at the full context that leads us to this idea of whatever standard of measure it will be measured back to you. Because Jesus doesn't just say, judge not lest you be judged, and whatever standard you use, it'll be measured back to you. Jesus is saying that in the middle of a lot of other stuff that all goes together. So what is it that Jesus really means by what standard of measure? And I'm just going to tell you right now, for those of us in this room, we probably already know. But let's look a little bit deeper and let's see. So let's look at Matthew's context first, okay? So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 25. And after we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts, we'll look at a few more points that I think would be helpful to make, and then the lesson will be yours. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. So what's interesting is where we started in chapter 6, verse 25, is right where we end in verse 11, and then he tacks a little extra bit on in verse 12. Did you notice that? He started talking about not being anxious because God will provide for you. And then in 7 verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Do you see how, see why this is really the whole context here? From 6:25 to 7:12. He's still talking about the same thing. And right in the middle, he throws in this idea of judgment. And there is a statement of judging your brother, yes. But first, he talks in, starting in verse 25, he talks about knowing who's in charge. When it comes to judging, right, judge not. Well, when it comes to judging, you have to first know who's in charge. And that is God. He knows what's going on. He knows what you need. And he knows how to provide what you need. And so that's our first judgment. I can judge that God knows what he's doing and will give me everything that I need, whether it's through others or whether he's going to provide it directly. I know that he will provide for me. And therefore, I can judge that I should not be worried. And then after he's been talking about worrying and being anxious, he takes a what seems like a little bit of a left turn. And then he says, no, you need to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what you have to be concerned about, not what it is that you need and whether or not God will provide. No, that's not your concern. Your concern is God's kingdom. That's your concern. You should judge that be your concern. That's your first priority. And then he talks about helping others in their error. And this is then where he says, judge not lest you be judged. And then, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure will be measured to you. He hasn't actually changed topic here. He's talking about if you're all the way back and judging about these things, about what you're worried about, you're already not judging with proper judgment. Because you don't know who's in charge. And here's the problem. If you don't know who's in charge and you're not seeking God's kingdom because your concerns are elsewhere, then you have no business helping other people in their error. You have no business telling people what's wrong in their own life because you're walking around with a giant plank sticking out of your eye, whacking everybody with it. That's what's happening here because you have forgotten. And your concerns are not where they belong. And so whatever standard of measure that you're going to use, God's going to throw it right back at you. And so if you're stuck in not knowing who's in charge and your concerns not being in the right place, God's going to say, okay, by that measure, you will be found wanting. But he doesn't stop there. Because then he moves on to verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they'll trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Be discerning. Now, I don't get to just look at somebody and decide whether or not they deserve to hear the gospel. But after a conversation with someone, especially when you've done it to the degree that I and others have, you can start to gauge fairly quickly if you're wasting your time. I still try. But you can tell when the message of God is falling on deaf ears. And there comes a moment where you have to say, my focus needs to be elsewhere. Because I'm spending time over here dealing with someone who is refusing to listen than dealing with someone who might listen and repent. And that's not a comfortable place to be, let me tell you. If you've never came across that decision, I'm sorry when you do. It's not a fun place to be. But if I'm judging with God's judgment, it will actually be a little bit easier because what God has told us makes those moments evident to us. The times when I'm just giving what is holy to dogs. And this is also not just an idea of preaching to people, but it's also about the giving of myself. That what I end up doing in living my life in a particular way is I can throw away what God has given to me. And I can throw it in front of dogs or like pearls before swine. And so this isn't just about giving up my time in evangelism and helping other people in their error, but it's also just about how I ought to be living my life. And if I'm not judging rightly, then I'm not going to be able to judge whether I'm giving what is holy to dogs. And then he gives us what we colloquially call the golden rule. Doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, because that's what good judgment does. I'm going to judge someone in the way that I want them to judge me. And if you don't want to be judged, then you have no business going and doing it to someone else. And it's fairly simple. But here's the thing. You won't be judging like that if you know who's in charge, if you're seeking God's kingdom, and you're fixing yourself so you can help others in error because that's what you want them to do to you. It all makes sense. Right? This is a very logical step for us. And right in the middle is this judge not. And this is where people say, judge not, and they don't know the context of what Jesus is referring to. And this is the important idea of this standard of measure. Well, the standard of measure that I want is I want the Lord's standard of measurement. However he is going to judge me is how I'm going to judge others. And we'll get more into what kind of judgment that is. Okay? Now let's turn over to Mark's context. That's Mark chapter 4. Because again, there's some slight differences with each of these gospel accounts. Different a different focus for each one of them. And it's a little bit easier to see Mark's entire context because we're still talking throughout the entire context here. We're in the same idea, which is the parable of the sower. Okay, so we're going to start in verse 1. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and he was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this, behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seed fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are the ones on whom seed was sown in the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. But he doesn't stop there. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And he gives two more parables after that. So here we have the parable of the sower, which we hear. And then he's going to take a step back and talk about this idea of mystery and revelation. And he's going to say, you have been given to know what the mysteries are. It's not because they're special. It's just because they're going to the right place to understand the mystery. It's kind of like if you're looking at a very intense theoretical astrophysics formula. Where are you going to go? Are you going to come to me? I'm not going to be able to help you. I don't know what most of those symbols mean. But how about you go to a theoretical astrophysics professor? He's probably going to be able to tell you what those symbols mean. And not just that, he's going to be able to tell you what the formula is, what each part of the formula is measuring, what the overall outcome is, what are you trying to solve? And so he's going to be able to explain all the in-depth stuff to you. To you, it just looks like gibberish. If you go to the right place, you're going to have all the answers that you want. Well, here's the thing. Those who thought they knew were trusting in themselves, i.e. the Sanhedrin. The disciples here, where are they going? They're going to the Son. They're going to the Son of God and saying, what is this spiritual nature that we're not understanding? And he's saying, okay, let me reveal it to you. The people of Israel have had a hard time understanding. Let me share with you. He said, but those who are outside, if you're spiritual, you should be able to hear the parable and understand it. He says, but those who are outside get everything in parables. Because God is keeping things mysterious. Not because it can't be known. Because they're not looking in the right place. They're not judging where they ought to go. They're not judging who has the answer. And so things are a great mystery to them. And so then when he gives an understanding of the parable here, then he gives a couple of other ideas, right? So part of the not judging here, I want to go back and look at the explanation of the parable here. The sower is not judging where to cast the seed, right? He's throwing it blindly. What he is judging is what happens to the seed when it begins sprouting, or whether it can sprout at all. That's what he's judging, and that's what he's learning from. When I cast it here, this is what happens. When I cast it here, this is what happens. And that will increase his discernment and his judgment. But then, in verse 21, he talks about this lamp. This lamp that provides light to the house. Judge for yourself, where does it belong? Does it belong under a basket? Well, surely not. It's not going to provide any light. Is it brought to be put under the bed? I certainly hope not. I will probably not live to see the morning. But it should be put where it belongs. On a lampstand. For everyone to see. Nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. See, God didn't make things mysterious because he didn't want people to know. He wanted those who were judging rightly to understand. And if you're judging rightly, you'll understand the mystery. And then he says, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. So here is this judgment that he's referring to. Where is the sower judging? Where is the person who owns the lamp? Where are they judging? Don't be focused on the wrong place. And then he has this extra little bit to it. When you're judging rightly, then more shall be given to you. And if you're not judging rightly, more will be taken away. So if I'm judging rightly with what God has given me, then all I can do is grow. I'm going to grow in wisdom. I'm going to grow in knowledge. I'm going to grow in faith and in spirituality. But if you aren't judging rightly, you're just going to go into the spiritual toilet. You have nowhere to go but down. Because you're not judging rightly. Because you're the one throwing out the phrase, judge not. Sometimes you see people with tattoos, and it'll say, only God can judge me. And I go, doesn't that worry you? Fine, you don't want me to judge you. Who cares? Who cares what I think? I'm just a man. But God is judging. And shouldn't you be terrified about how you're living? When you're not judging rightly, all God can do is take. Because you're not providing. You're not bearing fruit. You're not bearing other plants. So what happens when a tree isn't bearing fruit anymore? Or can't produce more plants? What happens? You chop it down and you throw it into the fire. That's the last gift it can give you is warmth. And that's all that's happening to the dried husk of your soul. Is it shriveling up until it will just feed the fires of hell? Now, in Luke's account, Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. Again, Luke's account here has some of the same Sermon on the Mount elements as Matthew's, but I think we can look at another focus here in what he's pushing for us to understand. Turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend from those who you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, shocking. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. The torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. So first off, in verse 20, he starts off with his version of the Beatitudes. And then he moves in from those Beatitudes, which, by the way, are the part of this idea of judging rightly. Is that when you, if most people would say, well, if I'm poor, if I'm hungry, if I'm weeping, if everyone hates me, something must be going wrong. And God says, well, no, not necessarily. If you are righteous, then your poorness has nothing to do with who you are in the eyes of God. Your hunger has nothing to do with who you are in the eyes of God. But when you think about, well, I would rather be rich and well-fed and be laughing and be well-spoken of by everyone. Well, now that's the best you're going to get, because you're not going to have God on your side. So judge rightly where your heart should be. Is it on the good and fun things of life, and that's all your focus? Or understanding that there are harsh difficulties in this life. And then he goes on to talk about, don't live the way you want to, right? I only love those who love me. I only give to those who are going to give back to me. I only do good to those who do good to me. This is something that I've been struggling with other people to understand for a lot longer than I've been preaching. Is why do you have to get something out of it for it to be worth your time? And that's where you're not judging rightly. Well, I'm going to do good to them because they're going to do good back to me. Why does that have to be the focus? Do good to them. Maybe you'll get good back. Maybe you won't. That's on them. You do good. You love other people. You give money without expecting to be given anything back. And if you do, if it's returned back to you, great. If it's not, between them and God. This is what happens, though, when we live emotionally instead of living mercifully. When I just want to give everybody what they're due, what I think they're due, then that's exactly what they're going to give back to me. If you don't give someone the chance to be good to you, then you have no idea whether or not you should be good to them, unless you're going to do it anyway. Don't live emotionally. And then he says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. If you want people to be merciful to you, then shouldn't that be how you judge others? Amen. That's the way you should be. And notice here, why should we love our enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return? You will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God knows that he's not going to be given back in return, but he gives anyway. Can you imagine Jesus is on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he knows that there are men out there that don't want to be forgiven of this. But he asks God anyway. And then he goes into good and bad fruits. First, he starts in verse 39, this new parable. Okay, continue to judge here, right? Because he's already given this by your standard of measure. Well, judge this. Can two blind men guide each other? Of course not. Can a pupil be higher than their teacher? Of course not. Notice here it says, he will be like his teacher. He's not going to surpass his teacher. He'll be like his teacher. And then we read that earlier in Matthew about the speck and the log. Then he's going to move into this idea of good and bad fruits. Can you expect a bad tree to produce good fruit? Of course, everyone's going to say, well, of course not. Because that's just right judging, right? I mean, that's just smart. I know that a bad tree is not going to produce good fruit. And a good and healthy tree isn't going to start producing bad fruit. If it's producing bad fruit, I've got a problem. And so he says, this is what you need to understand. If you are producing bad fruit or no fruit at all, then judge. What should happen? Figure out how to produce good fruit or know that it's the fire for you. That's how we should be judging. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. If it is not goodness that is coming from you, then you must be bad. You must be a bad tree. But then I love this, and he goes into verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Can you imagine that kind of judgment where I know that Jesus knows what he's talking about, but I'm not going to follow him? Does that make sense to anyone? You know Jesus knows what he's talking about, but you just want to venerate him as being a pretty smart dude. Yeah, pretty cool hippie. But otherwise, I'm good with how I'm living. Then you don't think that about him at all. You're not rightly judging. Because if you were judging rightly, you would know that if I'm going to hold up Jesus in a manner in which I feel it's necessary and right to call him Lord, Lord, I should certainly be doing what he's saying. And you're going to be able to withstand a flood because you have built yourself on the proper foundation of the right judgment that Jesus is Lord. And what he says, you will do. There's three more verses that I want us to look at very quickly. I don't think we're going to read them, so you read them on your own time. But John 7 gives us another idea to sort of tack on to this that we didn't really see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account. But in John chapter 7, he uses this phrase, but judge with righteous judgment. He says, judge not, but judge with righteous judgment. So our judgment must be righteous in nature, which is a lot of what we just talked about before. Knowing who God is, knowing what he's done for us, giving people the benefit of the doubt, mercy, and compassion, because I want them to do the same to me. The funny thing is, you never know. If you're going to give someone the benefit of the doubt, you never know if they're going to do the same to you. But you might as well do it anyway. All these things you're doing in your own heart and in your own mind because it's the right kind of judgment. And even though they will never know what's going on in your head, they will see it lived out. And you just might get it in return. Maybe you don't. And that's between them and God. But that's John chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. If you'll go back and read that on your own time. We will turn to this next verse, Jude, verses 22 and 23. Jude, verses 22 and 23. Have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And one of the things that I really love about this verse is so often I have observed, so sadly, that in conservative churches, and I've seen in other churches too, but it's a shame when it happens in churches like ours, that we will see that there are those who are struggling with sin, and when they're coming up, I have seen people shaking their heads. Well, that right there is your sin. You come forward then. That's not having mercy on others. If I'm going to say, I can't believe they're struggling with that. I've heard people say that. I won't go into all the details, but there was a gentleman who, I was younger, probably junior high. There's a man that came forward, said he was struggling with pornography and wanted help. And I heard someone, when they were walking out into the parking lot, that man has been married for 30 years. Why is he struggling with pornography? Because sin is powerful, and so is the devil. That's why. And clearly, Satan's got a hold on you to say something like that. No. Judge with righteous judgment, And that means having mercy on people. And lastly, do what God has done for you. Colossians chapter 3, our last verse here. Colossians chapter 3, we'll just read a very quick portion here. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Do what God has done for you. If you want to react to someone the way you think that they should, just remember, God could have done the same to you. Thankfully, God knows our hearts and He knows our minds. And in that way, and not just that He's God, He is able to judge far more rightly than we ever could. But that's another thing that we have to understand. I don't know what's going on in your mind. Are they acting that way toward me because it's something I've done wrong? Or are they acting that way toward me because they've been having an extremely difficult week or month? Maybe a lot of their life has been crashing down around them and they don't know what to do. And so they're just lashing out because of what's been going on in their life, and it has nothing to do with you. Why not have some mercy and some compassion on them? God says, you know what? I could have thrown the whole weight of my son's blood at you, but I'm not gonna. I could have cast you into hell and not thought twice, but you know what? I'm not gonna. Because I'm going to do right by you. Judge with righteous judgment. Have mercy. And do what God has done for you. Plus everything else we read about. That's what judge not lest ye be judged. That's what that means. All of what we've talked about tonight, it's all wrapped up in that. And you know what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is giving a very simple, you know what? Perhaps it's just best not to pass judgment. Because you don't know. You don't know what's going on. You've forgotten that I'm standing up here doing the judging. You've forgotten that I know what's going on with them. You've forgotten how you ought to be living your life. You have a plank in your eye while you're inspecting the speck in your brother's. I'm not willing to give people mercy. You remember what Jesus said in that same Sermon on the Mount? If you won't forgive others, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. Do you remember that one? All of these things are wrapped up in judging rightly. And by what standard of judgment you use? Well, guess what? If I use the compassion that God gave me, what did God promise me He'll do? He'll look on me with compassion. If I show others mercy, God will show mercy to me. If I show love to others, God will show love to me. Because by what standard of measure I use, it will be measured back to me. So how about I use the standard of the Word of our God? If I do that, God will return back to me that very same thing. And you know what this Bible claims? If you are His child, you will not face the wrath of hell. That's what it says. You can always find forgiveness in the Son of God. And if that's the judgment that I'm going to use, if that's the standard of measure that I'm going to use for everyone else around me, Jesus Christ died for them, then God's going to return it back to me. And praise God that He's willing to do that. So tonight, I am resolved. Perhaps you have not been judging rightly, or perhaps you're sitting there after what we've talked about and you have rightly judged that you are not in a good standing with the Lord. And I know that's hard to come to grips with. It's hard to admit. But in your rightly judging, in the standard of measure that you're using, if you have come to the realization that you need the Lord, this applies to you, should apply to you. You are resolved to do the right thing, which is to come up here. And as a church, we will handle it together and help you get on the right track with the Lord. Won't you come forward and make everything right while we stand and while we sing?